Father in heaven, we rejoice in what you have done in our lives in making us your children. And because we belong to you, we no longer are slaves to fear. Father, this morning I pray that you would encourage us and bring us to a fresh encounter with that reality that we are your children. And that because of it, our slavery to freedom and or to sin and to fear and others have been broken off of us, and we are now free. So, Father, lead us this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you to Leah and Jake for leading us this morning. I trust that these songs have been encouraging to your heart as we have worshiped the Lord together. The last several weeks before all of these specific things have happened with coronavirus and shutting the world down as it has, we've been talking about spiritual gifts, but for these next weeks, for the foreseeable future at least, we're going to put a pause on that. We'll get back to it when life returns to some semblance of normal. But today, I want to start a series on stories of hope. Stories from Scripture that enable us to be able to see the deliverance and the work of God when people were in difficult circumstances, so that our hope would be renewed and so that we might be strengthened. You may be lacking in these two items these days, the roll of toilet paper and hand sanitizer. These are gold in today's world. And I had a friend who texted me this week who said that they traveled up and down Route 8 looking at every store for some of this, and every single store up and down Route 8 was out. This stuff is gold right now. Use it wisely, but use it well. And so these days where sanitization and just our basic human needs are before us, it brings us to those realities of how we often cope in places and in times of stress and in times of need as human beings. In one way or another, we move towards either fight or flight. And in fight, we seek to control. We seek to take matters into our own hands. We seek to manage the situation by buying up all the toilet paper we can find or all the hand sanitizer that we can find, only to find that no matter how much toilet paper or hand sanitizer we find, no matter how much we think we have managed the situation, that at the end of the day, we really cannot manage and control the way we would like to. In flight, we may think, oh, it's really not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. Life isn't what everybody is saying. The circumstances are being blown out of control. We pull back or we try to pretend that the world situation around us isn't really going on. But when we need these basic necessities like toilet paper or when we need hand sanitizer and we go out into the world and we find that, yes, indeed, it is as bad as everybody's been saying, and we see these numbers of cases of coronaviruses and fatalities arising, we realize that no matter how hard we try to think it's not real, the reality is it's true. And either way, it builds within us these feelings of stress, these feelings of fear, these feelings of anxiety, these feelings of worry, and may drive us to find hope in things like addictive practices and escapism, whatever we can that is going to drive us to try to find peace, to try to find hope, to try to find a semblance of normal, only to find that there's more fear, more anxiety, more worry. In these days, we need to turn to the one who is higher than we are. We need to turn to the one who gives us hope. We need to turn to the one who is our source of deliverance and hope. This morning, if you have a Bible with you, wherever you are listening or watching, and turn to the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, we're beginning in verse 17, and we'll work our way through the end of chapter 14 this morning. If you have sermon notes that you have been able to download, all of the fill-ins will be up on the screen for you to be able to see. This morning, I want to walk us through as I've looked into and believe the Lord has led us to look at this passage this morning and this story of hope and the deliverance of God's people Israel out of Egypt. Six lessons this morning that I pray will bring you encouragement, will bring you hope, and will give you stories of hope in our God. First lesson is this. Believe God will not allow unbearable temptation to come to you. Believe God will not allow unbearable temptation. In Exodus chapter 13, we pick up the story. Israel was in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers in the book of Genesis, and God used what his brothers and what Satan intended for evil, God used for great good in putting Joseph in a position of leadership that would bless not only Egypt, but the entire world, including Israel, and where God would restore the broken relationship between Joseph and his brothers, and where God would bring the entire family, Jacob and all of his children, Jacob was Joseph's father, bring all of them to Egypt to live where there was enough, where their needs could be met. And God gave great favor to Joseph in those days and used him for great good. He had favor with the Pharaoh, but as one Pharaoh died and a new Pharaoh took over, it was not translated to the next generation, and Jacob's descendants, Joseph and his brothers, their descendants, the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, were put into slavery. And for 400 years, they were abused and they were taken advantage of and they were put to work by the Egyptians in Egypt to build for them. And as we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 13, God has been delivering the people through 10 plagues. And these 10 plagues were designed to show his greatness and his power over the Egyptian gods. And as we come now, God has so worked in the heart of Pharaoh that he has said, get out of here. This is where we pick the story up in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Israel had about 2 million people, scholars believe, that are heading out of Egypt. And God does the opposite of what would make sense for us. Instead of sending them the short direction towards the promised land, he sends them the long way. And we're told the reason that he sends them the long way, which the route ended up being down the Sinai Peninsula and then back up north into the promised land. The reason that he sent them the long way is because he knew that if he sent them the short way, they would face immediate war with the Philistines. And he knew that the temptation to flee and to turn back to Egypt would be too intense for this young fledgling nation that was just coming out of slavery in Egypt. He knew that temptation would be too strong. So he led them a different direction towards a different crisis, towards a different temptation, but a temptation that was less than the temptation of war that we'll see in a few moments. Friends, as you're listening this morning, you may have probably already have been tempted to succumb to fear, to worry, to anxiety, to some sort of behavior or habit that's going to bring a sense of comfort, bring a sense of normalcy, escapism of some way. And if you haven't been tempted in that direction already, most likely you will be in these coming days, because we all are tempted to run away from the one who can bring us comfort and turn to created things. Fear and worry and anxiety and unsettledness and feeling out of control will do that kind of thing. But I want you to be encouraged this morning and to believe that no matter what the level of temptation comes that will be brought to you to be able to turn and to turn towards fear and away from God for your comfort and your strength, that it will not be unbearable, because God, as he did with the Israelites, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. The Apostle Paul said a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and he said, no temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind.
And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Friends, no matter how fearful it gets, no matter how strong the temptation is to give in to that fear, know that your God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Turn to him. Trust in him. Look for the way out. Look for scripture to turn to. Look for music of worship to turn to. Look for ways that God is giving you the out to turn from fear, as we'll look at in a few moments, and to him. Believe that God will not allow unbearable temptation. He did not allow it for Israel, and he will not allow it for you. Why can we know this? Well, the second lesson is that we can believe the promises of God. Verses 19 through 22, the story continues, and it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear on oath. And he had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Now, this may sound like a really weird little sidetrack. God is in the midst of leading his people out of Egypt and towards the promised land, and there's this weird little interjection. But yet it's a profound interjection. If you understand the context, back to Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 through 25, it says this, Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, and I have added italics and bolded this part, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear on oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. See, this is not just some random interjection. This is a point of encouragement for God's people and a point of encouragement for us. This was a practical action step based on the promises of God. Joseph, more than 400 years earlier, so believed the promises that God had made to his forefathers, Abraham and Isaac, and to his father, Jacob, that he said, when you leave this place, take my bones with you, because I want my final resting place on this earth to be in the land that God has promised. See, Joseph fully believed the promises of God, and he made his brothers promise to him that they would do what he said. And 400 years later, the people of God remembered this oath, remembered this because Joseph so believed the promise of God. 400 years later, they were still believing the promise of God. No matter how you look at it, 4,000 or 5,000 years later, you today and I today, living in the world that we live with, we can still believe the promises of God. They're as true for Joseph and the nation of Israel as they are for us today. Put your hope in the Lord and in his promises. Verse 20 through the end of the chapter says, After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. See, God showed the power of his promises as well in giving them his presence to guide them. Cloud by day, fire by night, the promise of his presence, the promise of his guidance to lead them. And friends, I want to let you know that today, the promise of his presence and the promise of his guidance is way more powerful and way more special than a cloud or a pillar of fire. It's the promise of God's presence with us by the Holy Spirit for those who believe in Christ. Friends, it's even better than something physical outside of us. It's the presence of God with us, in us. These promises we can believe are true. And these promises are true for every believer in Christ. Every person who has acknowledged their sin before God, who has believed that Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross, for all those who have repented of their sin and turned from themselves and their way of controlling and managing life and turned and placed all of their hope and their faith and trust in Christ. Jesus says that for those who trust in him, for those who trust in Christ, that God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit will come and make their home in him. If you haven't done that, I trust that today will be the day that you receive Christ as Savior and receive the greatest promise that he could ever give you, the promise of his presence with you now and for all eternity with you, with him in heaven. Believe the promise and all the promises of God. Stories of hope. The third lesson this morning to look at is make God's glory central. Chapter 14, the first four verses, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. There to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. And Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. The geography, if you would look on a map, God leads them intentionally in a circle. He does this because he is instructing Moses to lead the people in a circle so that Pharaoh will think that they're confused and they're wandering around not knowing which way to go. He's seeking to give Pharaoh some bait to come and to rethink his decision of letting the Israelites go and come after them. And the reason is because God wanted to show in one final act that he was God alone, that he would glorify himself in the final defeat of Pharaoh and his armies. See, brothers and sisters, we, in this story of the deliverance of Israel and this deliverance of our lives, we need to understand first and foremost, it wasn't about Israel and it's not about us. First and foremost, it's about God. It's about God getting glory. It's about God being God and getting the praise and the honor and the adoration that he alone deserves. It's about putting him at the center of all of our situations and all of our lives so that he is the one who is worshiped and praised and adored, getting out of the way so he might be glorified. Friends, our greatest struggles in life come when we live for our own glory. My greatest struggles in life come when I live for my own glory. Why? Because I was never meant to, and you were never meant to live for your own glory. We were created to live for the glory and worship of God. And when we get those things out of place, and when we put ourselves in the position that only God can take, we will inevitably live in fear and worry and anxiety. We will inevitably look to other things for our satisfaction and our hope, because only God can satisfy them, because he is the one who alone receives the glory. Friends, in these days, we will not find hope as we need it. We will not see the deliverance of God if we don't get this one right. God has to be the one that we live for him and his glory. So today, if you haven't already, make it your choice to make the glory of God central to all that you do. If you're like me, you're going to need to repent of that one and turn back to those things, because I have a habit of trying to steal the glory from God, putting myself in the center of the world. But may his Spirit guide you in such a way that we live for his glory more and more. And we live for him to be God. For that to happen, it requires this next lesson to be our response. It requires this fourth lesson that we would surrender so that God can work. That we would surrender so that God can work. In chapter 14, verses 5 through 14, it says, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, 'What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services.' So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh did the very thing that God baited him to do. God knew he would do it, but set it up, set this whole encounter up so that he would receive glory. Had them wander, and Pharaoh took the bait. And as the Lord hardened his heart, he mustered all of his troops, and he sent them out in pursuit of the Israelites to bring them back. Verse 10 tells us, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Understand, they were between a rock and a hard place, and proverbially, but also literally. The Red Sea is on one side, and the most powerful army on the face of the earth at that time was pursuing them and was there on the other side. They were stuck. Sure, it would have looked like this was more than they could bear, but in comparison back to the Philistines, this was less. God was not tempting them with more than they could bear, but notice their response. They cry out to the Lord, but they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have brought us here in the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Faced with this hopeless, insurmountable circumstance, the Israelites cry out to God, but not in a "help us, God." It was a "oh God, what have you done to us" kind of thing. And they turned on Moses, their leader, God's servant. Faced with a hopeless situation, they take their eyes off of God and turn them to the circumstance. Moses' response gives us a fourfold response to help us learn about surrender. In verses 13 through 14, Moses says this. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Four lessons on what it looks like to surrender so that God can work as instructed to the people of Israel from Moses. The first is resist fear. Moses tells the people, do not be afraid. He tells them, don't be afraid. Though the circumstances made them afraid, he tells them, don't be afraid. Friends, there are very real circumstances going on in our world today, and there are very real circumstances probably separate from coronavirus, COVID-19, and the world response and being hunkered down at home. There are probably more circumstances in your life than just that that have the potential to make you afraid. See, it is not wrong to feel fear. Fear is a natural human response to circumstances that are bigger than us. Fear becomes sin, and fear becomes an issue when we give into it. And as Dr. Tony Evans said, when it keeps us from fulfilling our obligations in life, when we give into it, we are allowing fear to rule. It's been said that courage is not the absence of fear, that courage is acting in the face of fear. Fear is going to be there. We're not going to be able to say, I don't feel fear. And if you're saying today, well, I don't feel any fear over anything, I think we may need to be more honest with ourselves. Scripture, it's been said that 365 places in Scripture, it says, do not be afraid, or some sort of that, because the Lord is with you. One for every day, because God knows how powerful fear is. Fear is always going to be around us. There's going to be things that if we focus on them, fear will come. And so it's not don't feel fear. It's don't allow fear. Don't be afraid in the sense that in the face of fear, it keeps you from your obligations of trusting in the Lord and of acting on him, of giving into it. Resist fear. Second lesson for surrender is to stand firm. It says, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Their fear made them want to run. Even though they were trapped, they were looking for ways. Can't we just go back to Egypt? It would be easier. We should have just stayed there. Their fear made them want to run away if they could. But Moses tells them to stand firm and to see the salvation of God, the deliverance of God. You see, resisting fear and standing firm are linked because they come by looking at God and not at the enemy. Friends, we cannot experience and see the Lord's salvation and the Lord's deliverance if we aren't looking at him. Oftentimes, God is delivering us and we don't even realize it because we're focused on the circumstance and not on him. Resist fear. Do not be afraid. Don't give in to it. Stand firm. Third lesson, be still. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Can you imagine what Moses would have encountered from the people and what the people would have felt when they heard him say, don't be afraid, stand firm, see what God's going to do. Be still. That is so counterintuitive. That's not fighting. That's not going into flight. That is just standing still and being still, doing nothing. It's neither fight nor flight. It's just being still. With the Red Sea and the power of the Egyptians, Moses says, be still. Friends, I believe that as I've prayed this week for myself, but for all of us, I believe this is a word from God for us that we need to be people who are still before him. Who, as Psalm 46:10 says, to be still and know that I am God. And to do that, there's nothing wrong with checking the news to see the latest circumstances and situations. There's nothing wrong with checking your phone or the internet or social media to see where things are at in our world today, being aware so we know how to take steps in accordance with our local and national leaders. But when it's always on, when we are always tuned into the things going around us and life is loud and the information keeps pouring in at us, it's no wonder we live in fear and worry and anxiety if all we're hearing is how bad it is. Friends, get the information you need, and then can I encourage you just to turn some stuff off? Put your phone down. Quiet your heart before the Lord. Be still before him. Turn your attention from all the noise around us and all the doomsday news around us and turn your attention to the Lord. Because it's in that place that then we will be able to do what verse 14, the beginning says, the Lord will fight for you. When we're able to be still before God and we're able to turn our focus and our attention upon him, the fear will begin to subside to a place where we can begin to live out our obligations, where we will be able to stand firm, and we will be able to be in a place where God will fight for us. Oftentimes, we get in the way of God fighting because we're doing the fighting, to be still so that the Lord can fight for you. Several years ago, our family went to a children's museum, and in that children's museum, there was a hurricane simulator. And you could stand in it and the winds would blow up to 90 miles an hour and you were able to feel what it was like to stand in the middle of a hurricane. Everyone loved doing this. And one of the things that you found is that if you went in and you were fighting against all these 90 mile an hour winds, you were going to get blown over because the more of your body that you put around, it was more of your mass to be able to be caught and blown away. But if you would just stop and you would put your feet in and maybe even get them shoulder width apart and be able to really dig in, bend those knees down, get in a good position, and then those winds would begin to come up to 90 miles an hour, but you would stand as straight as you could and as still as you could, you were able to withstand the 90 mile an hour winds much better than if you're fighting and trying to come against it because the wind would hit you and would go off either side of your body. And I think it's a wonderful picture for us that if we're constantly fighting, if we're constantly coming in against fear and we're going to fight against it, we're going to do all of these things, instead of just being still before the Lord, of standing firm in Christ and taking our stand in the promises of God and in the goodness of who he is and let the Lord fight for us, we will be in a much better place. See, this is a position of us fighting. And this is in a position of surrender to God. And when we're in a position of surrender to God, then he can fight for us. Fifth lesson, be delivered through obedience. Be delivered through obedience. Verse 15 through 30 is a story, part of the story that we all love. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory.'" Again, back to this, God is going to receive the glory. "And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when, again, I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off or get stuck in the mud and jammed up those wheels. Or just jammed up the wheels, not in the mud, but jammed up those wheels so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, 'Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back again. The Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing from it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore." Sometimes we think, well, I got to do something. Out of this place of surrender and listening to the voice of the Lord, of being still in his presence and standing firm, the Lord will direct you in what to do. And when he does, there will be an act of obedience that you and I must take. For Israel, it was Moses lifting his hand. As the waters were divided back, it was Israel taking the step out into the place where the waters once were. But God did the real work. God split the sea. God caused land that should have been muddy, even after the waters were divided. God caused land that should have been muddy to be dry ground so that the people could walk across. God did the real work. And God did the real fighting as Israel crossed over and Moses, in obedience, put his hand out again and the waters receded back over the Egyptian army, killing every one of them. You see, God did the real fighting, but he asked for partners. He looked for partnership with Moses and with the people. Moses, stretch out your hand. Israel, take a step. God will require steps of obedience for you too and me too. But he will do the real fighting. He will do the real work. It will come out of those places where we are able to hear him and know what he is leading us to do so that he might fight for us. In college, one of my roommates was a volunteer firefighter. And one night, his pager went off, and he went off in the middle of the night. And by the time we all woke up, he was just coming back. There had been a house fire, and he was part of a ladder company. And he had all kinds of tales to tell. Everyone was okay, though the house had been engulfed in flames. And he was involved in being on the ladder, reaching up to this family who was in their house on the second floor and couldn't get out. And he was there with the ladder, encouraging the people, step out, come to me. Trust me, I've got you, but you have to step out. And friends, I think that's a beautiful picture, as those people, they could not save themselves, but they had to listen to the people who were in the position to save them. They had to take a step of obedience, a step of faith, a step of trust that my roommate would be there to help them get on that ladder and be a part of rescuing them. Friends, that's what the Lord is asking us to do. He's going to do the real saving. He's going to do the real delivering. He's going to do the real miraculous stuff in our lives, whether big or small. He's simply asking us to obey when he calls us to step out. Last lesson, grow in fear and in trust of the Lord. Verse 31 concludes the chapter, and it says, when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. What were the results of God's deliverance? Israel saw the great power of the Lord brought in finality upon Egypt and Pharaoh. And it led them to fear God, and it led them to trust in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Ultimately, God received the glory through all of this. But notice, at the beginning, they were afraid. Now their fear turned from unhealthy, sinful fear to God-glorifying fear and trust in him. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the fear was still there. It was directed just in the right way. Away from the enemy and away from the circumstance and on to the Lord. Fear of the Lord will bring us to trust in him. He is good. He is trustworthy. He loves you. And he's made you a child of his. As we sang, split the sea and so I could walk right through it. The Lord will work in new and fresh ways as you trust in him. Your fear of the Lord that leads you towards a trust in him will grow as he delivers you. You know, as you walk through these next days, however long this new normal is normal, as we look at this series on stories of hope, I want to encourage you to be looking for ways that God is working in your life or through you into the lives of others. I believe that God wants to write fresh stories of hope. I believe he wants to do fresh miracles in our lives. It may not be as dramatic as splitting the sea like a whole nation can walk through, but I believe that God wants to do fresh, miraculous, hope-giving miracles in you and through you, big and small, in these days. And so as he does those things, whether it's calming your fears or whether it's using you to be a blessing and to bring the hope of Christ into other people's lives, would you do me a favor and just begin to jot those down, whether you're a journaler or not, just begin to record those stories of hope. Because I believe that our fear of the Lord and our trust in him will grow as we write these things down, as we are aware and as we are looking for the salvation of God to come in these days. So write them down. If they come, feel free to email them to me or put them in a note and send them off to the church or text them to me. We'd love to compile all of these so that we'd have a way to be able to celebrate what God is doing in these days and the ways that he is glorifying himself through his people. Today, as we close, I just want to give you an opportunity to say to the Lord afresh, I surrender to you. I want to live for your glory, not mine. I surrender to you. I'm going to be still before you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be still so that you might fight for me in the face of fear. But I also want to give you a moment. You may be watching or listening at some point, and you've never trusted Christ. And the greatest blessing, the greatest promise of his presence through Christ to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, today the Lord may be working in your heart in such a way you say, yes, I need Christ. I need Jesus to be my Savior. So I want to give you a moment to receive Jesus as Savior and a moment just to be able to say, Lord, I surrender to you that in the face of fear, that you would show your deliverance once again and you would be glorified. It's not a magic prayer to receive Christ as Savior, just a prayer that you can respond to the Lord. I can lead you in a simple one. It's your attitude of your heart, not the magic of the words that you say. So let's go to the Lord together in prayer, and then we'll have a closing song of worship. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you have provided deliverance. You provided deliverance from our greatest obstacle, our greatest fear, sin and death. And so, Father, for any today who are watching or listening, and they're saying, Jesus, I need you to be my deliverer. I need you to be my Savior. If that's you today, just repeat a prayer similar to this to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I need you. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge that I have lived for my glory and not yours. And Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for me in my place, that you took my sin and my punishment. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come and make your home in me. And I ask you to guide me that I might live for your glory. I thank you for saving me, for making me a child of God. And so for all those others who are listening or watching, may the Lord bless you as we surrender to him. As we live for his glory alone, may fear lose its power. May fear lose its grip in the name of Jesus. And may we be able to stand still. And may we be able to see and experience the miraculous deliverance of God as you, O God, fight for us. The various battles that we have before us, we trust your deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen. If you ask Jesus to be your Savior and to make his home in you, I would encourage you, if you know somebody who is a follower of Christ, that you would talk to them about that. These days, though isolated, we need to be able to be connected to each other. Even if it's calling me or at the church, calling the church, we would love to be able to help you to know what it means to begin a relationship with Christ. May the Lord bless you.
As the temptation of fear creeps into our lives, just want to encourage another journaling response to just write down those times in your life specifically where God has proved himself to you, where he has delivered you. Write them down so you have a physical reminder to look back on in times when fear does start to creep in, to just remember that he will deliver us. He will do it again. And if you are struggling to think of ones on your own, turn to other believers, and let's all encourage one another by sharing the testimonies of how God has been working in our lives and seeking back into the scripture of how he has done that as well. He is good and he is faithful.
Walking but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. Oh. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. You've never failed me yet. And I never will forget. You've never and I never will forget.
This is the nature and character of our God. He's the God who makes a way where there seems to be no way. He's the God who moves mountains, and he is still able to do it today. He hasn't failed, and he will not fail. So we were singing that last song. Much of the narrative that we are hearing is the resiliency of our national spirit and our people that make our country so great. And while that is all very true, let us be sure that it's not our strength, that it's not our deliverance that will get us through this, but that it will be the deliverance of the Lord, that in our weakness, he will show himself strong. that in our times of fear that he will show his perfect love poured out, that our God will be the one who gets the glory, not us, but him alone. May the Lord bless you this week. May he grant you his peace that goes to great lengths and beyond all understanding. May he pour out his love upon you afresh. And out of what he gives to you, may he use you in some way this week to be a blessing to others. May the Lord bless you with his peace. And may he give you fresh testimonies of hope and his deliverance. Amen. In making us your children, and because we belong to you,